So thankful to see each and every one of you on this beautiful, beautiful day. I hope that you'll all plan to stay with us for Bible class, then for our fellowship meal following. I'm sure there'll be lots of good food. Didn't eat breakfast this morning, so I could do my part. Following the fellowship meal, we want to recognize our lads to leaders and leaderettes participants for the wonderful work that they've done. We're proud of all of our young people and all the ways that they serve and set a good example for their peers and for many good works that they do. We want to take a special opportunity to honor those who have taken upon themselves this good work of lads to leaders and leaderettes and to show them our appreciation for the good work that they do. I want to share with you a couple of other things that have happened since the publication of the bulletin. One is, let's continue to remember the Wheeler family, Kelly and Beth Wheeler. I do have the funeral arrangements. Tuesday night visitation at Pensacola Memorial Gardens is Tuesday night, 6 to 8, and then the funeral on Wednesday morning at 11 at the Scenic Hills Church Building, where Kelly is the minister. And as the bulletin states, the Wheelers are relatives of several of our number, another Fort Deposit connection. But we do want to remember this family in our prayers. Also, early Saturday morning, Will Hankins came down with a terrible virus and was ultimately entered into Providence Hospital because he was dehydrated. He's still there this morning. Hopes to be able to go home this afternoon. So let's remember Will Hankins, oldest son of Mike and Carrie. Mike tells me that he's lost several pounds, and my response was, well, he didn't have much to lose. So let's remember Will as he recovers. Also, one other thing is Wayne and Diana Clark. Wayne and Diana Clark have been worshiping with us for months. Want to make it known that they desire to place membership with the Creekwood congregation. And they're sitting towards the back to my right, but I'm sure most of you have met them. But please seek them out and welcome them to our Creekwood family. Now, I'm on a time limit today, so I need to get started. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Among the legends, there's a tale about a medieval sidewalk superintendent that saw three stonemasons working and asked each of them what they were doing. The first one replied, well, I'm laying brick. The second replied, well, I'm building a wall. But the third one replied, I'm raising a great cathedral to the glory of God. And that one was one that he took special notice of because he seemed to have a greater mission in mind. You and I are involved in a building project ourselves. I'm not speaking of bricks and mortar, but I'm speaking of building up God's spiritual kingdom, the church. And we're doing this to the glory of God. It's that building project, that ongoing building project that I'd like for us to consider this morning in light of another building project that occurred several centuries ago. In fact, it occurred in the 500s B.C. So I want us to do a quick history lesson as a backdrop to our study this morning. Because of the wickedness of Judah, God determined, even foretold, that he would use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish the Jewish nation for their wickedness. Jeremiah the prophet, we find this prophecy, Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, the land of Judah, against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and perpetual desolations. Verse 11, we find, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And just as the prophet had prophesied, in 586 B.C., Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and all of Judah and took the people captive. And this began what is called the Babylonian captivity. 70 years that the people of Judah spent serving as slaves in this foreign land as punishment for their sin. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the rest of our history lesson is going to follow this text. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning with verse 18. And here we read the beginning of this Babylonian captivity. All the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Remember those. Burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. Then verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So here, Nebuchadnezzar has taken many of the people of Judah captive to Babylon to serve. Notice, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Cyrus the Persian overthrew Babylon in 539 B.C. And he issued a decree in 538 B.C. And the decree goes like this, verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And what he's saying is those who desire to go home to Jerusalem, to Judah, they were given permission to do so. In fact, some have called this the second Exodus. The first Exodus being when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The second Exodus, if you will, when the people of Judah are allowed to go back home to Judah from Babylon. This occurred in three waves. And hang on, we're headed somewhere. The first group, led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel in 538 B.C., he was commissioned to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The second group was led by Ezra in 457 B.C. He sought to rebuild the spiritual condition of God's people. Then the third group was led by Nehemiah in 444 B.C., he was commissioned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Something I want you to see in all three of those is the term build. You see, this is that rebuilding project from which I'd like for us to take application for our ongoing building project in the kingdom of God today. We're in the building and rebuilding business. So let's turn to Nehemiah now, who was commissioned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapters 1, 2, and 3, to observe three major points that apply to our building up the kingdom of our Lord. Number one, like Nehemiah, to be prepared to build, we must know, number one, where God wants us to be. Where does God want us to be? What does He want us to be busy doing? In Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning verse 1, we find the words of Nehemiah. How in verse 2 it says that he asked one of his brethren, Hanani, about the condition of the people back in Jerusalem, his homeland. Listen to the report, verse 3. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Notice Nehemiah's response, verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now tonight, Lord willing, I want us to take a closer look at Nehemiah, some characteristics of Nehemiah that can be are applied to his workers even today, God's workers. But notice part of his prayer down in verse 8. Remember, I pray, speaking to God, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You see, Nehemiah points out that God's will for the people of Judah to return to their land was a matter of promise. It was a matter of promise. Several times we read earlier in the Old Covenant, God had warned over and over the people of Israel, if you're unfaithful to me, I'm going to use other nations to come and punish you and allow them to carry you over into captivity, just as Judah had seen firsthand. But he also promised at that very time, we read this in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, he made the same promise, if you return to me, then I will allow you to go back home. It was a matter of promise to God. So Nehemiah in his prayer is claiming God's promise and is asking God to allow them to do just what he had promised they could. It was a matter of promise. It was also a matter of prophecy. In Jeremiah 29, just a few chapters after that prophecy about the Babylonian captivity, we read God's message through the prophet, this time speaking of their going back home. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah 29, beginning verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, pardon me, at Babylon, should have eaten breakfast, excuse me, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Notice this beautiful statement. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. There it is, the promise in prophecy. That God says, if you'll just return to me, I will allow you to go back home, to live in that land that I have promised your people. So what was God's will for them? To go home. Based on their repentance, to be able to go home and live as God's people in the land building program. And here are some ways in which we should seek to build God's kingdom. Number one, he wants us to be continually adding to his kingdom, causing it to grow. How is that accomplished? By sharing the gospel with those around us, by teaching others about Christ, that they may hear and obey the gospel. Just as Jesus told his apostles and told us by extension, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're to continually add to his kingdom by teaching others so that they may be added to the church. He wants us to continually build up the church by strengthening the members of His kingdom, by assisting one another through fellowship and through study of the Word of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18 says. He wants us to continue to grow His kingdom, the church, by restoring members who have lost their way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's how he wants us to continue to build up His kingdom, the church, in those ways. That's where God wants us to be. But secondly, notice, in order to properly build His kingdom, we got to understand, secondly, where we are. Where we are. Not only identify where God wants us to be, what He wants us to be doing, but ask ourselves, where are we in relation to His revealed will? Before Nehemiah began the work of rebuilding the wall, he first made an inspection. This we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning verse 11. Nehemiah says, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. He goes on to say how he viewed the wall at the various gates that were broken down. And he went up in the night by the valley, verse 15, viewed the wall, and he turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. That's followed by the way, with a challenge to the people to rise up and build the wall. But before he issued that challenge, he made an inspection. He surveyed in answer to the question, where are we? Where are we? In order to determine what needed to be done to be where God wanted them to be. Even so, we need to ask ourselves, where are we in relation to our mission? Where are we? Are we adding to His church? Are we teaching others? Are we strengthening each other? Are we mindful of one another and helping one another grow in faith? Are we restoring those who have wandered away? Are we all involved in serving our God in ministry? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine yourselves. Evaluate. Where are we? The elders have been working on a way to help us determine where we are and also to get input from the congregation at large. And you're going to hear more about that this morning. But it's a tool to help us evaluate ourselves in where we are in relation to where God wants us to be. And when we determine where we are, then thirdly, we need to realize how we get there, how we get where God wants us to be. Nehemiah, as we look at his strategy, we find a lot of application to our own lives. We find that Nehemiah had a plan. In fact, we see in chapter 1 that he's praying to God that God will give him success as he goes before this man. And he doesn't identify who this man is, but we find in chapter 2 he has reference to the king of Persia. He had a plan in mind that he would lead this effort to rebuild the walls. We too must have a plan. Secondly, he gave the people a vision. After he surveyed the walls of Jerusalem and their disrepair, he issued this challenge, Nehemiah 2, verses 17 and 18. I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And they responded, let us rise up and build. He gave them a vision. We can do this. And he inspired them to follow in accordance with that vision. He solicited help. You notice he says, come and let us build. And we find that in chapter 3, I'm not going to read through this list, but just to highlight a couple of phrases here. As you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll find phrases over and over like, and next to him, next to them, was this person or were these people working? Working side by side, after him, after him, after them. We find that over and over. But they organized, and everyone did their part in building up the walls around Jerusalem. He organized efforts. But throughout this book of Nehemiah, we find that he relied upon God. The first thing he did when he heard about the news of Jerusalem, the torn down walls, the defenseless city, he wept and he prayed to God. And when the king asked him why his countenance had fallen, he immediately prayed to God to help him find the words to present his case before the king. He is always praying to God, relying upon God, realizing it was only because of God that they could be successful in this endeavor. And what a model for us. And how to reach God's goals for our church. To develop and execute the plan. To catch God's vision for the church. To get involved. Every member doing its part. His or her part. To organize our efforts. Simply because by organizing our efforts, we can accomplish so much more. But we too, just as Nehemiah, must rely upon God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, we read, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters, but God who gives the increase. It's God who is going to cause us to be successful. When we determine how to accomplish His will in the ways that He has prescribed and are diligent about doing it. We plant, we water, and God will give the increase. To be successful in building up the church here, we've got to determine where God wants us to be, where we are in relation to that. And then how we're going to get where God wants us to be. But in closing, I'd like for us to personalize these questions and ask ourselves, number one, where does God want me to be? The answer to that, according to the Scriptures, God wants all of us to be a member of His family, a faithful, functioning member of His family. It means salvation to us. And it means having purpose to our lives. And it means having an eternal home with Him if we will simply submit to His will. That's where God wants each of us to be. Then we need to ask, where am I? Am I a child of His? If not, you have the opportunity this morning to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you'll turn from your sins in repentance, confess Jesus before this assembly, and be baptized into Christ, your sins can be washed away. You can be added to His kingdom where He wants you to be. Perhaps as we evaluate our own lives, we realize we have obeyed the gospel. At one point we became a child of God, but we've wandered away. And we need to come back home. We need to rededicate our lives to building His kingdom. Where am I? And then how do I get to where I need to be? It may mean responding to the invitation to obey the gospel. It may be repenting of sin in your life as a child of God, confessing that. And asking God and to forgive you for that, to be restored into fellowship with Him and with His church. Where are you? Where do you need to be? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?